Well, good evening, everybody. Hope you could hear that okay. You know, people often ask me, why do you turn so red when you play the trumpet? I get asked that a lot, especially by teenagers, and because they're not polite yet. And I like to tell them, I like to remind them, and I'll remind you tonight that they did a study evidently decades ago, and they found out that 1 hour of trumpet playing is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. Then when I surrendered to the call to preach, Pastor, I was told that 1 hour of good hard preaching is equal to 8 hours of hard labor on your lungs. So when a church like you encourages me to play just before I preach, you're trying to kill me. But I try to stay in shape to meet that demand. Let me tell you something about the trumpet that's kind of interesting. Did you know that the trumpet in the Bible is a picture of preaching? Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions. I can think of no better instrument for a pastor or a preacher to play than a trumpet. Your pastor is kind of concerned about that. And so he's been talking to me privately about maybe through Skype or something like that. I could give him a few lessons. And so I have been giving him some pointers. And on Wednesday night, we may just show you what he's learned. And you'll be looking forward to that on Wednesday. Some of you are looking at me like I'm bald. Yes, he's going to do it Wednesday night. And so you make sure you're here to hear that. But good to have you here on this Monday night. How are you? What a good-looking Monday night crowd. How many of you remember to get along with the Lord today and you took those two prayer requests to him in prayer? Would you raise your hand if you did that today? I knew I'd get lots of hands. Thank you so much, church. It is so important that God's people pray. We are so diminutive sometimes when it comes to the importance of prayer in our own life. And I really appreciate this opportunity to come and be an encouragement to you, and not only in the preaching, but also just to get you to spend some time in prayer that normally maybe you wouldn't be doing. And could I ask you to do it again tomorrow, church? If you weren't here last night, let me tell you what I'm talking about. I asked last night that God's people get alone with the Lord at their convenience sometime during the day and spend some time of concentrated prayer, not while you're driving, not while you're doing the dishes, but just some concentrated time when you're spending some time with the Lord in prayer, and pray about anything you want. But in addition to that, would you remember these two new requests that I have for you tonight? Would you please join me at your convenience sometime tomorrow, and let's just pray, number one, for the young people of Cross Point Baptist Church. And folks, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you could name them by name, name them, but here's what I would like you to pray. I would like you, church, to pray for your young people the way that Jesus Christ said to pray for them. And here's how Jesus said to pray for your young people. Pray ye the Lord of harvest, that he send forth, what's the next word, church? Labors. Where do those labors come from? They come from your young people. I have seen firsthand a huge, huge reduction in young people going into ministry. I believe that in large part the world is so attractive, and it's out there saying, no, 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 don't do that. Go for money. Go for ease. Get nice houses, nice cars. And we've seen a huge, huge reduction in our ministerial classes, the amount of missionaries to pick from, the amount of pastors to find for churches that need pastors. I know several churches right now, even as I stand here, that are looking for pastors. They would be bivocational. They're small churches. Some of them are in Maine, but they need pastors, and there are none. And so would you just join me in praying for your young people that a whole gob of them would go into full-time Christian service? Very rarely do we pray that for our young people anymore, and I would like to encourage you, church. Wouldn't it be great in years to come to be having commissioning services right here on this very platform? If you don't finish your new auditorium yet, and right here on this very platform, you have dedications for missionaries and pastors' wives from your church. Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray about that. Would you please join me in praying in that direction? My second request is this. Would you just join me in praying for your missionaries? Oh, folks, they are in a battle. You think it's bad in America. I remember going to Europe back in the 70s, and they were far ahead, far more progressive in their sexuality than America was. They still are. And those missionaries are over there. And I'm wondering how many of you could name one of your missionaries by name without looking at your refrigerator door. Do you know them? Would you just pick out a couple and pray for them tomorrow, that God would just give them an effective ministry and that God would encourage their hearts. They are no doubt discouraged. Would you do that, please? How many of you would volunteer to do that at your convenience tomorrow? God bless you. Thank you so much. I'll ask you tomorrow night if you were able to do that. Hey, listen, I love playing the offertory when it's my love offering, because as I'm playing, I can watch. And I know who gave and who didn't, and where I'm going to point my bell the next time I play and blow your hair off. But hey, good to have you here tonight. We are memorizing a verse. Remember how it goes? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's stand together, church, and do this, shall we? Good to have you here on this Monday night. Hope you've had a great day. Hope your evening's even better. Let's get into it. Go ahead. On your mark. Get set. Would you just look at your neighbor? Would you just look at him and say, wow, I'm glad you're here. No, that was nice of you. I realize that's the first thing some of you men said to your wife today. That was nice of you. And would you look at the neighbor on the other side? Look at the neighbor on the other side now. Would you just say to them, wow, I sure hope the Seahawks win the Super Bowl. Go ahead. All right, here we go. On your marks. Here we go. On your marks. Get set. Go. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10 I have out there in the lobby. Should you be interested, trumpet CDs for sale. You see me afterwards if that interests you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, speak to us tonight. Would you use me? God, thank you for this honor, the privilege of standing behind this sacred desk on this platform of this godly church. God, I pray that you would use me. Help me to be an encouragement. Help me to be a rebuke. Help me to be an exhorter. God, I pray that every believer here tonight will leave here in a little while thinking in their hearts, wow, I'm glad I was here tonight. Lord, speak to us, and I pray for the invitation even now that you'd bring to this altar those that should come. Lord, thank you for a great crowd. Thank you for answering my prayer and the prayer of many others. Lord, a great crowd tonight. Thank you. And now, Lord, I pray, use your word, use your messenger in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I was an education major in college. And I remember, and I hope you Sunday school teachers will hear me, I remember hearing over and over again from Dr. Fremont, the number one tool in education, number one tool, is review, review, review. I read here something recently that was kind of depressing. I read a statement that said that they did a study and they found out that one hour after you preach a message, the people will have forgotten 90% of it. Wow. Review is so very important. And so what I would like to do here for the first few moments tonight is I'd like to review with you what we did last night, and then we're going to build on it. Remember what happened last night, ladies and gentlemen? We looked, and if you want to be turning there, that would be grand. But we started looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that because we are gifted, verses 1 through 4, we are with excitement, with enthusiasm, with diligence, we are to add, which means to chorus together, to our faith. And Peter, Christians, starts listing in a very Holy Spirit-inspired sequence, seven, what I call melodies because of the word add. And you remember that we started with the fact last night that these melodies are in sequence, and it all begins with melody number one, which happens to be virtue. And we established the fact last night that virtue is your ability, Christian, your ability, lady, your ability, young person, to make up your mind, I am going to do right. It's the biggest battle you and I have in our heads. What fascinates me about virtue, folks, and I think this will really drive it home, but I am standing on the platform right now of a ministry that has a very good, aggressive Christian school. I was on pastoral staff of a church like that for a number of years in Chicago. And when I first got to that ministry, the school ran around 700, the church ran around 1300 on Sunday morning, and I learned very quickly that the pride and joy of the pastor of that church in the Christian school was the Bible quiz team. And if you were on the pastor's good side, he would tap you to coach that Bible quiz team for a year. Now, I didn't have a whole lot to do with the Christian school, but I remember hearing about this Bible quizzing, and I know you are probably all familiar with it. I was not. I had no idea what is this Bible quizzing that people were talking about. Well, I heard that we were going to be having a match, and they had a soccer game against the school, then they had the girls' volleyball game, and then the icing on the cake was a Bible quiz match in the auditorium. I thought, I'm going to check this out. And so I waited until the soccer volleyball stuff was all done, and then I kind of slipped into the old auditorium. It was absolutely packed. And let me tell you what I saw, people, and just in case maybe you've never seen it before either. Here's what I saw. I slipped into the back. I could barely find a seat. The place was absolutely packed. I mean, kids were cheering, and there was an air of excitement in the air. And on one side of the platform, about the size of this platform here, were four chairs with pressure-sensitive pads on each chair and a light bulb behind each chair. There were four of them on this side. That was one team. There were four other chairs with pressure-sensitive pads and light bulbs on this side. That was the other team. I quickly was able to deduct that each team was made up of juniors and seniors in high school. There was a moderator out here in the aisleway. He was asking the questions with a microphone. And when he would ask the question, one of these young people would stand up, and whoever stood up first, because of that pressure-sensitive pad, their light bulb went off, which told the moderator that Sally stood up first. And therefore, Sally had the opportunity of answering that question. If she answered it correctly, it was 200 points. If she answered it incorrectly, it was a negative 200 for her team. A lot of pressure. I thought, well, this is fascinating. I sat there for a while, and I quickly learned that the Bible quiz subject evidently for that season was the book of Colossians. And ladies and gentlemen, I will tell you that I sat in that back row with my mouth. I was so impressed. Here I was, sitting in the back row, an ordained minister, a master's degree in Bible. I could marry and bury any of them. There I said, I love the Bible. I absolutely love it. I've got the entire book of Ephesians memorized. I've got Philippians memorized. I love that book. But I sat in that back pew absolutely amazed at these juniors and seniors answering questions about the Bible. I didn't know the answer. I was impressed. But I was at that ministry long enough, people, to see some of those same young people graduate from high school and go out and live like losers. What was the deal? They knew the Bible. They had knowledge of the Bible better than I did. But what did they lack? Virtue. If you don't have virtue, the Bible is useless, people. It all begins, once you're saved, with you making up your mind, I am going to do right. And then and only then are you ready to find out what is right. But what I would like to do tonight for the first half of this message is those seven melodies, people, are listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. But I want to start reading in verse number 8. Because what I would like you to see tonight is I would like you to see personally what Peter himself says about these seven melodies. It is fascinating. They are not just some random tidbits that Peter threw in there. They are absolutely crucial, and I will show you why. But before we start reading, I want to share with you something. When I was in college, I made English my minor. I had to take so much anyway. I made it my minor. I tried not to let books get in the way of my education, but I crammed 4 years of college into 5. And when I got to the end of my 5th year, I realized, I need one more English class to satisfy my graduation requirements. I needed to go to summer school. So, as is my mode of operation, I waited until the last minute, went into the records office, wanted to sign up for a particular English course. Of course, it was full. There was only one course offered, and it scared me spitless. The course was called Old English Novel. Ugh. But let me tell you what happened. I was on the fence. I wanted to go to grad school. My GPA was just, I mean, I needed to pull a good grade. I had to. So I signed up for that course. I showed up on time. I sat in the front row because it is proven that people who sit up front get better grades than people who sit in the back. Did you hear me, Baptists? People who sit up front get better grade. I sat in the front row and I had made up my mind. I'm going to do well. I don't care what the material is. I can suffer it for a couple weeks. I'm going to do well. Well, it didn't take me long, folks, to be in that course and realize, hey, this is going to be kind of fun. You had to do a lot of reading of novels. I enjoyed that. Of great authors like Dickens and other stuff. I read Pride and Prejudice and did these great, I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I pulled a good grade. But as I was reading these great classics, there was a word that kept reappearing that I want to share with you. You see, people, back in the 16, 1700s, for a young elementary school boy to dream about being a sailor is like a young boy today dreaming about being an astronaut or a jet fighter pilot. It was the cutting edge of all adventures. Back then, it was not unusual for a boy to run away from home and get on one of these sailing vessels. These sailing vessels would leave harbor and their hulls would be loaded with salted pork and barrels of water and a gross cracker that I've had before called hardtack and fruits and vegetables, but no refrigeration. And as that sailing vessel, and it would leave and be gone anywhere from 2 to 4 years, as it started sailing often towards the equator, though those vegetables and that fruit that had not been consumed would spoil and have to be thrown overboard, and for the rest of their diet, there was just fish from the ocean and stale water and salted pork. And these crews were made up entirely of teenagers. The captain himself was usually in his early 20s. The life was so rugged and so harsh, they only used teenagers and captains in their 20s. And these teenagers would develop symptoms they called scurvy. It was a huge problem because every voyage had death. That's why to this day on international waters, the captain of a vessel, even a cruise ship, has the authority to marry and bury at sea because it was always death. It was a huge problem. The symptoms were this. These teenagers would start to lose their fingernails. They would start to lose their hair. No, I don't have scurvy. And their teeth would fall out and there was always death. It was a big problem. So cutting-edge science, such as it was, began to study, what is this scurvy? And they found out that it was a disease, and the symptoms were caused by a lack of vitamin C in your diet that you get from fruits and vegetables. So cutting-edge technology, such as it was, began to study, how can we preserve fruits and vegetables? And a method that many of you women are familiar with, where you boil the contents and you put it in airtight sealed jars, was invented, called canning. And they started loading these English vessels with these canned goods, and scurvy disappeared. In fact, to this day, a English sailor is referred to as a limey. Have you ever heard that before? They're called limeys. The reason for that is because in the 1800s, England was the number one world power on the ocean. And it became English law that every English sailor was to be given a lime a day to combat scurvy. Now, people, the reason I took the time to share all that with you is because as I have the privilege of growing across this land to churches just like yours, I see a lot of scurvy. God's people don't have fruit. They're not doing anything. Oh, I'm not questioning whether or not you're saved. But God's people have gotten so lazy. We've gotten so self-centered. We are so unfruitful. We've got scurvy. And with that in mind, people, would you please look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. And as I start reading, may I suggest to those of you that are serious Bible students, grab a pen, grab a pencil, and I would encourage you, like I've done in my Bible, to circle every time Peter uses the term, these things. You're going to see it a lot. And every time, Christians, Peter uses the term, these things, it's always referring to the seven melodies. Would you watch this? Verse number 8. Well, then, you know what? Let me start in verse 5. Let's refresh our memories. Verse number 5. And beside this, because you're gifted, giving all eagerness, diligence, add, which means to course together, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love or charity. Verse 8. Now watch this. For if these things be in you, and abound. You know what that word abound means? To overflow. Christian, it ought to be your goal not to just have a little bit of virtue, to overflow it. Not just a little bit of knowledge, overflow it. Not just a little bit of temperance, overflow it. And abound. Let's read on. They make you, natural chain reaction, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor what, church? Unfruitful, scurvy-like, in the knowledge or the experience of your Christianity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look at me, please? Let's dissect that verse for a few moments. He used the term barren. And folks, please understand tonight, church, he's talking to Christians. It is possible that I am looking at barren and unfruitful Christians tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you from personal testimony, people, there is nothing more offensive you could ever say to Mike Schrock than, hey, Mike, your life looks like it's not too fruitful. Ah! I don't want that. I can't help it, people, because John 15 tells me, I am the vine, you, Mike, are a branch. What do branches do? They do one thing, people, one thing. They bear fruit. God still has you on this earth, young people and adults, because he wants you to bear fruit. And if you're really saved, you want to bear fruit. And it offends you to think, I could possibly be unfruitful. You show me a real Christian, I'll show you somebody way down deep in their heart. They love to see their friends and their relatives and their neighbors and their workmates get saved. We want to see fruit. But what fascinates me, folks, is he used the word barren. A Christian can be barren. Did you catch that? The word barren, let me tell you about it. It's kind of ugly. It's the Greek word argus, and it's used back in the book of James to describe somebody unsaved. What Peter is telling you, my friend, is that you can get to the point in your Christianity, Christian, where you're no more good for God than somebody unsaved. You say, Brother Mike, how in the world would that happen? No fruit. You're not doing anything. You're just happy to live life and enjoy your entertainment and enjoy your friends, but you're not doing anything that counts for eternity. And what Peter is telling you is the problem, my friend, is your virtue and your knowledge and your temperance and your godliness and your brotherly kindness. You're not very musical. And if you're really saved here tonight, that bothers you. I want to be fruitful. Well, look at what he says in verse 9. Let's read on. But he that lacketh these things is blind. That means nearsighted. And cannot see afar off. That means to have smoke in your eyes. And have you ever talked to somebody, adults, young people, who doubts their salvation? I do all the time. I'm not sure. I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. I'll tell you why. They have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's just somebody who doubts their salvation. You know what they're telling you when somebody shares that with you? I'm barren. I'm unfruitful. I'm not doing anything for God. I'm useless. That's all they're telling you. You show me somebody like that, I'll show you somebody who will naturally doubt their salvation. They're on shaky ground. Of course it's going to happen. Verse 10. Let's go on. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give, and there's our word, go Seahawks, give diligence to make your calling and election, that's your salvation, sure, steadfast, or strong. Why, Peter? Here's why. For if ye do these things, there it is again, ye shall never fall. Folks, time out. Time out. Quiz time. Quiz. One question. True, false. Are you getting the idea that these seven melodies are kind of important? You pass. You pass. A plus. Yes! That's what Peter's desperately trying to get you to understand, Christian. These seven melodies are incredibly important to the usefulness of your life as a Christian. Wow. Now watch this. Verse number, where am I? Verse number, I just read 10, didn't I? So now jump down to verse 12. Oh, this gets rich. Oh, Pastor, I love this. Watch this. Watch this. Verse 12. Wherefore I, note the pronoun, Christians, I, Peter, is getting personal. He is sharing you his very soul and heart. Look what he says. Wherefore I will not be negligent, in other words, this is important to me, to put you, Cross Point Baptist Church, always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be taught or established in the present truth. In other words, they had heard this before. I'm not saying anything tonight you haven't heard before. Your pastor's preached all this before. You're not going to hear a thing out of this curly little lippy mouth. You're not going to hear a thing that you haven't heard before. But do you understand what Peter's saying? He's saying, hey, listen, church, when you get together, remind my people of what they already know. That's my job as a preacher. That's your pastor's job. Not to get up here and make up new stuff. No, his job is just to get up here and remind you of what you've already been taught. Review, review, review. And listen what happens. Watch this. This will shock you. Verse 13. What? Look what he says. Verse 13. Yay. No. I want verse 14. Make up your mind. No. 13. I'm sorry. Verse 13. Everybody there? Good. Three of you. Here we go. 13. Yay. I think it meet. That word meet is translated elsewhere in your Bible, righteous. In other words, this is godly. I think it proper, I think it meet, it's righteous, as long as I am in this body, this tabernacle, to, next word out loud, church, please, stir you up. That fascinates me. It fascinates me of all the stuff that men and women can get stirred up about. And by the way, every one of you are stirrable. Every one of you have hot buttons. Every one of you. I mean, I could say, Hillary Clinton. I could say, Barack Obama. Donald Trump. Indianapolis 500. I almost said Baltimore. Indianapolis Colts. I mean, it's amazing. Electric trains. Motorcycles. I love my motorcycle. We can get excited about anything we want. And is it interesting? You know what Peter's saying? Church, lady, man, Christian, you get stirred up about this. You get excited about this. Not about Mike Schrock, about this. And what is this? These seven melodies. Now watch this. This is absolutely astounding. Verse number 15 or 14. Verse 14, knowing, Peter's saying knowing. Well, let me finish verse 13. I didn't finish it. To stir you up, how? By putting you in remembrance. Remembrance of what, people? These things. That's implied. Verse 12. Where am I? Verse 14. Knowing, I don't have my glasses on, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. What? Put the brakes on. Wait a minute, Peter. What are you talking about? Folks, what Peter is telling you is he knows he's about to die. God had told him that. When did God tell Peter he was going to die? Well, let me refresh your memory. Do you remember way back years before this that Peter and a bunch of the other disciples were kind of at a low point and they decided to go back to their old profession on the Sea of Galilee as fishermen? And they were fishing all night and caught nothing. And towards the morning, a voice came from the shore and said, "Children, try the other side of the boat." They did. And immediately, the Bible says, their nets were filled with 153 large fish. And the nets didn't break. It was a miracle. And John said, "It's the Lord." And Peter said, "You think?" "Yes." There goes Peter swimming. "Want to see the Lord? Want to see the Lord?" They all got to the shore, and there's Jesus, sure enough. Jesus has breakfast ready. Do you remember that? Breakfast is ready. How does Jesus make breakfast? Breakfast. It's ready. Breakfast. And they're enjoying breakfast. And you remember this, people? Jesus looked at Peter and said, hey, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, "I like you." So it says in the Greek, "I like you." Or said, second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "I like you." Third time, Lord said, "Okay, Peter, do you like me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I do." And the Lord said, "Peter, stop this. Go after men. Stop this smelly fish stuff. Go for men. I'm going to make you fisher of men." And then he said, "Oh, and by the way, Peter, you remember this, church? By the way, Peter, you're not going to die a natural death. You're going to die a martyr's death." That didn't bother Peter, but you know what his answer was? What was Peter's answer? "What about John?" Lord said, "That's none of your business, Peter. None of your business. Just feed my sheep." He knows that, folks. He's telling you that in verse 14. "I'm about to die." And here's the culmination, verse 15. Here's the culmination. "Moreover," in other words, I repeat, let's look at this again. "I will endeavor," it's my goal, "that ye Christians at Cross Point Baptist Church may be able, after my decease, after my death, to have these things always in remembrance." Fascinating. So people, what are these things? Well, let's go back up to verse 5. Let me have some fun with you tonight. Verse number 5, where it says, "And beside this, because you're all gifted, if you know the Lord, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Now, let me do something. Where is my senator? Senator Nathaniel, where are you? Are you here, Senator? I see you right there in the red. Would you come here, please? Don't take your time, jog buddy. Come up here, would you? Senator Nathaniel, I'd like you to stand right here, okay? You're not going to have to say anything. You're not going to have to sing or play your trumpet. Just come and stand right here, would you please, Nathaniel? For those of you in Sunday school, you don't know why I'm calling him Senator. You can ask your neighbor later. Okay, so here we've got Nathaniel. Would all of you say hello to Nathaniel? I would like Nathaniel. I'm so glad he wore a dull color because I know he's kind of hard to see. But anyway, I would like Nathaniel to represent virtue, okay? Virtue. Now, from now on, for the rest of our revival, when Mike Schrock comes over to this area right here on the platform, I would like this area right here to represent you and me before we were saved. All right? And let me remind you, could I please tonight, Christian, what you were like before you were saved and what I was like before I was saved. I am going to borrow from Ephesians. And here's what Ephesians says about every unsaved person of which you were and I was. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that anybody unsaved is ignorant. They are blind in Ephesians 2. They are aliens and they do not understand, folks. They're dead. They're blind. You were dead spiritually. You were blind spiritually. I don't know how it happened in your life. You don't know how it happened in my life. But somehow, someway, God's truth got through there. And all of a sudden, boop! Oh, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Boop! Oh, I'm a sinner. I desperately need help. Boop! Oh, if I just call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can be rescued. Yes, please. And I got saved. If you did say amen. Amen. Now, from that moment on, you are no longer blind. You get it. You understand. You have wisdom from above. You have what Ephesians calls eyes of enlightenment. You understand the big picture. You're no longer blind. And from that moment on, in your life, every waking moment, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you're to add to your faith. And every time I do this, and this massive hand touches that chest, I would like you to say, don't give me San Francisco. I want Indianapolis virtue. I don't want virtue. I want virtue. Could we practice? Are you ready? Here we are. I'm you. Boop! I'm saved. I get it now. From that moment on, I'm adding to my faith. Virtue. Not bad. Not bad. You can do better, but I'll let you go with that. All right. Now, may I refresh your memory? What does this guy represent? He represents, lady, and he represents, sir, your ability to make up your mind, I'm going to do right. I'm going to do right. Then I am to add to virtue melody number two. Well, what is melody number two? Well, Nathaniel, who should I get for melody number two? Some teenager out there would be great. Who should I get?
Timothy Titus.
Timothy, hurry, Timothy. Hurry, Timothy. Hurry, 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 Timothy. Timothy, come, please. Come. Take your time, Timothy. We don't have anywhere to be. Come. Yeah, take your time. Come up here, Timothy. Ah, good. Good job. Thank you, Timothy. Timothy, thank you, Timothy, for doing this. Would you stand right next to Nathaniel? Okay, are both of you men going to be here tomorrow night? Good. All right, good. We make up our mind. We make up our mind. I want to please you. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, when it talks about a soldier, it says, who has chosen you to please him. You want to please him. Well, you're not going to do that until you make up your mind. So I add to my faith virtue, and once I made up my mind, I'm now ready to go to the manual, the Bible. He's called knowledge. Let me tell you about this guy. This book... And I realize I am not telling you anything you haven't heard before. But this book is absolutely full of a lot of stuff you don't know yet. And you are never, ever, 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 Christian, to be satisfied with what you know about this.
Well, but Brother Mike, I was homeschooled. And I had Bible every day. And I went to a Christian college and I got it down, buddy. Oh, no, my friend. Let me tell you what Paul said. We've been memorizing that I may know him. Two verses later, listen to what he says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Then the verse after that, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have. You know what he's saying there? Oh, people, this is fascinating. I wish I could preach this. What he's saying there is it's a sports metaphor. And he's saying, when it comes to this game called Christianity, I'm not there yet. I want all you believers in Philippi to know, even though I'm an apostle, I'm not there yet. I want to get better at this game called Christianity. I want to be better. I want more trophies. I want more wins. And what fascinates me, church, you know how long Paul had been saved when he penned that? Over 30 years. He's in his 60s, and he's still hungry. You stay hungry, believer. You keep adding to your faith knowledge. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. But I don't know how much of this book you know. I don't, by the way,
Let me tell you about this book in case you haven't finished it yet. In the end, we win. But there's a lot of stuff in here. Oh, people, there's a lot of stuff in here that's really hard. I mean, really, really hard. And your body's going to go, no, I don't want to do that. But I like that music, and I like those internet sites, and I like those TV shows, and I like my CDs, and I like my iPod, and I don't want to do that. In fact, people, let me tell you about your flesh. Do you realize tonight, Christian, that your flesh, I mean, look at it, your flesh will never get saved. Did you know that? What you're looking at right here, what you're looking at, will never get saved. And this flesh will always fight that. Always. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are enemies. Your flesh will always fight that guy right there. Always. There's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of stuff here. I mean, young people, it does say a whole lot. I always get myself in trouble at camp when I say this, but there's a lot here about your music. There's a lot here about your movies. There's a lot here about the way you talk and what you listen to and what you watch and the way you treat friends and the way you treat the opposite sex. And sir, there's a whole lot in here about your attitude and the things that you let in your mind. There's a whole lot in here, and it's really hard. If anybody ever tells you it's easy to be a Christian, slap them and tell them Pastor sent you. It's hard. So, guess what melody number three is, people? Guess what melody number three is? Who should I get, Tim?
Autumn Yeider.
Autumn what?
Autumn Yeider.
Autumn Yeider. Autumn Yeider. All right, a girl. Do you have a crush on her? Is that why you're doing this? Oh, okay. All right. Autumn, I'm sorry he picked a girl, but thank you for smiling anyway. Autumn, thank you for joining us. I would like Autumn to represent melody number three. But before I tell you about Autumn, let's review, folks. Here I am. I'm you. Somehow, some way, you got saved. Boop! You now get it. You understand godliness now. You understand the big picture. You understand the enemy and the whole deal. You got it now. You are enlightened. From that moment on, you're adding to your faith. Oh, that was so San Francisco. You are adding to your faith. You add to virtue. All right, now let me tell you about this lady. I almost said guy. Your King James Bible uses the term temperance. It's a word we never, ever, ever use. What in the world is temperance? I'm so glad you asked. Would you people work with me tonight? Would you please forgive me for taking this liberty? But would you just pretend that I'm a cute little blonde? I should have brought my wig. I have one. But let's pretend I'm a cute little blonde. I'm, what, maybe 16 years old. I'm a cute little blonde. And I love attention. I do. I love attention. And so any cute little blonde that loves attention always shows up at a meeting like this late. And so I come prancing in. And of course, I got to sit down front where everybody can see me. So I come prancing in and I come over here and I think I'm going to sit right here in front. And as I'm getting ready to sit down, all of a sudden, I do a face plant. Oh, I'm terribly embarrassed. And I sit down, very, very embarrassed, and I happen to look down at my fingernail. And I realize I broke a nail. I broke a nail. I just had them done. I broke a nail. And I walk out of the auditorium just crying. I broke a nail. You've done this, haven't you? I broke a nail. I broke a nail. Now, If you were my daddy, if you were my mother, and we're in the car going home from church, I'm sitting in your back seat, what would you say to me? What would you say to me? Go ahead, fire. Get over it. Yeah, I like that. Get over it. Deal with it. Yeah, get over it. Yeah. You know what I would tell her? I'd say this, honey, you really need to get a grip. Right? I mean, come on, get a grip. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what Peter is doing to you tonight. You see, your flesh is going, I don't want to obey the Bible. Teenager, you're sitting there going, well, but I like my Taylor Swift. But I like my rap. Oh, yeah, I know it's probably wrong, but I like it. And in fact, the four most dangerous words in American Christianity, but I like it. Never, ever, ever, young people and adults, is that a test for what is right. You're going to have to learn how to rein things in. This guy is hard. And so the very next melody literally means get a grip. What are you getting a grip on, Christian? You're getting a grip on your passions, your appetites, your desires, and you're reining them in to the obedience of Jesus Christ and what that book says. Oh, that is hard. So here we are. I'm you. Oh, it's so good not to be blind anymore, folks. And may I remind you tonight, do you have any idea what it's like to be blind? Do you have any idea? I want to tell you about something here that I think that you'll find humorous. I remember years ago living in Hartford, Connecticut. One night, I was practicing my trumpet, sitting on the couch watching a Boston Celtics game, which I wish Caleb was here. He'd enjoy this. But I was watching a Boston Celtics game, and they were playing, and they showed halftime. They showed halftime, intermission. And what they did for intermission is they brought two young couples. They looked about college age. Two young couples, guy and girl, brought one couple down to one foul line, another one down to the other foul line, and the golden voice announcer of the Fleet Center said, ladies and gentlemen, these two couples are going to compete. Whichever one of these couples scores a foul shot first in a one-minute time limit will win $25,000. The golden voice went on to say, the man will do the shooting. He will be blindfolded. His girlfriend will be his rebounder. She may not touch him, but she can yell instructions. Young men, I don't know how well you know girls, but they can really be good at that. Well, folks, before I tell you what happened, a referee went down to this foul line with a basketball and a blindfold and proceeded to blindfold the guy and spun him around. The other referee went down to the other foul line and blindfolded this guy and spun him around. And then each referee handed them a basketball and blew the whistle to start. Well, try to put yourself in these guys' sneakers. It's halftime at the Fleet Center. The Fleet Center is always sold out. There are 18,000 people watching. You think they're a little nervous? I mean, you get nervous in front of eight, don't you? 18,000. There's also another couple million watching on NESN, New England Sports Network. They're pumped. And you also know, he's thinking, man, $25,000 just to make a foul shot? That'd buy a nice car. She's kind of into it too because she's thinking, man, $25,000, that might buy one of these, at least a nice date and other than McDonald's. You know, they're both really into it. So they blew the whistle, and this guy down here, they did a close-up on him. He shot the basketball. Folks, it went into the stands. His girlfriend went running after it as fast as she could. Give me that. She came back, handed it to her boyfriend, and some said something very, very significant like, that was too hard, moron, softer, shoot! He shot again. It went about halfway to the rim. She ran. She got it. That was too soft, shoot! He shot again, folks, after 1 minute. Not one of those guys came close to hitting the backboard. But the camera did a close-up on all the people like you sitting in the stands, and you saw this. They'd been laughing so hard, they were crying. And I will confess, I was sitting on my living room couch. It was one of the funniest things, had to be there, one of the funniest things I've ever seen. And let me tell you why it was so funny. They were trying so hard. They were so sincere. They desperately wanted that money. They were doing their best. I mean, they were so into it, which made it all the more funnier. And may I remind you, Christian, the Bible says both in Psalms and in Proverbs that God looks down at the unsaved and laughs. Look at them. They're trying so hard to be happy. They're trying so hard to get peace. They're trying so hard to make meaning out of their lives. And I gave them my manual, but they're all running around blindfolded. And my friend, that was so you, and that was so me. And somehow the Spirit of God got in there and boom! Oh, He's the way. He's the joy. He's the life. He's the one that gives me purpose. And from that moment on, we add to our faith. Make up your mind. We add to virtue. And we add to knowledge. Temperance. Get a grip. And I will stop there tonight. Young people, thank you. Are you going to be here tomorrow night? I will use you again tomorrow night, okay? Feel free to get dressed up a little bit if you'd like, guys. And but if you come like that, I'll still use you, okay? And thank you very much. You can wear the same outfit and you look very nice, okay? I'm not talking to you. And enjoy the ice cream that your parents buy you on the way home, okay? All right, you can go back to your seats. Thank you. All right. Folks, what a fascinating passage. And I wish, I mean this with all sincerity, I wish I had $5 for every time I've had a Christian come to me after these series of messages and say, Brother Mike, 2 Peter will never be the same to me. I had no idea that was all there. You keep coming, Christian. May God continue to use His word. But do you understand tonight what we're talking about? We want you to be fruitful. We want you to be useful. You want to be fruitful. You want to be useful. And Peter says, my friend, it all starts with you making up your mind and then going to the book and reigning in your flesh. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?